Well, good morning. Let's take God's word this morning and turn back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We have been going through this great hall of faith, a great witness and testimony of God's goodness to his people. It is tempting to think of these individuals that we're studying as super Christians, as or superhero Christians, maybe we could call them. But the reality is they were just like you and I, living their lives in a fallen and sin-cursed world. We think sometimes things are bad in our own day, and compared to maybe a few years ago they were better, and now they're getting worse, it appears. But then you read of Noah. We have it good. Noah stood alone. And that's why we're going to consider Noah's witness of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the person and life of Noah, we know, Father, that what is highlighted here is his faith. Faith that came to him by grace. And so, Father, I pray this morning that we would humbly listen, that we would consider the peril of our own age, the sin around us, and how that you brought your servant through it by your grace. Strengthen our faith as we study this and encourage us. And for those here without faith this morning, how we pray that they would be awakened to see the coming judgment and find in Christ a shelter in time of storm. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Numerous replications of the ark, Noah's ark, exist around the world. But none, I think, are more impressive than the life-sized replica built as closely to the biblical specs as possible in Kentucky. And I would say, if you do have opportunity to go there and see that ark, it is indeed impressive. It is an amazing sight. Built by hundreds of workers, which included crane operators to lift the huge, large beams in place, and many, many Amish craftsmen who fastened much of it together. It is a work to behold. It is an architectural wonder, we might say, even in our own day. It is impressive by any standards of building. And it helps you to grasp just how huge, how immense, and how big a project which was given to Noah and his three sons when God called them to build an ark. Perhaps few biblical figures have been in our day more ridiculed than Noah. It is not so much the person of Noah that people hate or ridicule, as it is the historical account of Noah's life. Specifically, the idea that God would spare Noah and his family, while at the same time judge and destroy the earth in a worldwide flood. In an attempt to explain the worldwide prevalence of the extra-biblical tales of a flood, and understand that in cultures around the world, this is not just something found in the Bible, but ancient cultures pagan cultures, religious pagans. Many contain the account of a worldwide flood. How do you explain this prevalence? Well, in an attempt to explain it, the Hungarian psychoanalyst Géza Rohim thought that the origin of these tales were not historical, but simply the dreams of the flood came about when humans were asleep with full bladders. Yeah, you heard that right. He said, well, why is this all over the world? Well, people go to sleep, their bladders are full, and they dream about a worldwide flood. That may not hit some of you who are younger, but we who are getting older understand that and have had those dreams. But beloved, this is the kind of craziness the world grasps at in an attempt to dispute the biblical record. From Wisconsin's Noah's Ark Water Park and Kennywood's Noah's Ark Ride in Pittsburgh to Fisher Price's Toy Ark for Toddlers, we have relegated one of the most somber and serious accounts of God's judgment to nothing more than a myth and a fairy tale. And that's what these things serve to do. But included here this morning in the Hall of Faith, the writer of Hebrews underscores the soberness and the seriousness of hearing and obeying the word of the Lord. Of all the pre-flood figures, the scriptures speak more about Noah and his faith than any others. And so, brethren, may Noah's faith and may Noah's life and obedience serve to encourage us this morning and strengthen our faith in the living God. I want us to consider, first of all, this morning together, the grounds of Noah's faith. Then, second of all, the effects of Noah's faith. And then, thirdly, we're going to consider the consequences of Noah's faith. First of all, the grounds of Noah's faith is right here in verse 7 in the opening words. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. The writer of Hebrews defines faith, if you remember, in chapter 11, verse 1, as the substance of things hoped for, the title deed, the evidence of things not seen. And the faith of Noah exemplifies that. He is warned by God of something that not only had never been seen, but probably could not even have been comprehended. And Noah does not question God. And Noah does not doubt God. But Noah takes God's word and he believes it. He trusts God, he believes God, and he acts upon what God told him to do. Brethren, that's all faith is. We make it complicated. We make it difficult. Faith is believing God. A faith that believes God, we will see in the life of Noah, is a faith that follows God and does what God says. It's that simple. I want you to notice several things that we read in the Bible about Noah's faith. First of all, Noah was a man of faith in God. Now let's go back to the record in Genesis chapter 6, because that's where we pick up the first introduction to this man named Noah. We have a few mentions of him in the genealogy, and then we get to chapter 6, and God begins to expand on the life and the man Noah. And for several chapters here in Genesis, the spotlight is on this man of God. So let's look to Genesis chapter 6. And after God is looked at the world, he has He has determined that he is going to judge the world. He has determined how he will judge the world. He has determined that he will wipe out every living creature in the world because of its wickedness that is only continually grieving God. We read in verse 8, a but. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Wow. What a statement of God about Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah is a just man. Noah was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Notice that long before any warning is given to Noah, before God comes, however he came to Noah, however he spoke to Noah, before God warned Noah of what God was about to do in judgment, and before Noah had responded to God in any way, it is said of Noah that he was an object of God's unmerited favor, grace. Noah was an object of God's grace, and he was declared to be just, justified. I think sometimes people read the story and say, well, God saved Noah because Noah obeyed God. But before Noah even knew there was a flood, before Noah ever picked up a hammer, God saved Noah. God justified Noah in his grace. The life of Noah long before hearing from God was the life we read of one who walked with God. How many years Noah had this testimony, we don't know. But the world is wicked. The world is gone. It's shot. I mean, mankind is just gone off in a cesspool of anarchy and lawlessness and godlessness and wickedness to the extent that we can't even, maybe we can just a little bit. Maybe we are seeing just a little bit the starting of this kind of wickedness in our own generation. Maybe it is beginning to break onto the scene, even in our own nation, a little bit in some of these cities and the lawlessness that is abounding. But just multiply that 1,000-fold. This was not isolated to the core of some city far across the nation. This is what was characteristic of the world in which Noah lived. This was everyday life everywhere Noah turned, everywhere Noah went, everywhere Noah looked. Wickedness and abomination, anarchy and unrestrained lust and sinfulness. It was a wicked, wicked world. But God, in his mercy, saved Noah. He embodied the truth of verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, as I was studying through this, it was interesting. Some thought verse 6, this statement about faith that we looked at in greater detail last Lord's Day, they said, well, this goes with Enoch. This is a commentary on the life of Enoch. And then others, as I read through this, said, oh no, this is an introduction to the life of Noah. I thought about that and say, well, did this really go with Noah? Did this go with Enoch? And then it dawned on me, it went with both of these men. It really goes with all who have faith. But it is interesting, as we previously noted, that there were only two individuals in Scripture who have the designation of being one who walked with God. We looked at one of them last week, Enoch, in verse 5. We're looking at the other, Noah, today, in verse 7. Both these men are an example, an embodiment of the truth that without faith, it is impossible to please God. The life of Noah reflects the truth, as Arthur Pink put it, that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and He is the revenger of all those who despise Him. Now, regarding this statement that Noah was perfect, don't misunderstand what the biblical record is saying here. God did not save Noah because he was perfect. God did not justify Noah because he walked with Him. He walked with God, and he was morally righteous, and he was justified because God had grace upon Noah. God changed Noah. He was a changed man. He was saved by the grace of God. He was not perfect in the sense of sinlessness, as I believe reading through the testimony of his life will show you. Noah was not a perfect man. But he was a saved man. He was a justified man. The Hebrew word here, perfect, denotes, as Robert Martin, a very excellent Hebrew scholar, notes, that Noah had a consistent moral integrity that manifests itself in a walk characterized by a careful concern to believe all of God's word and obey all God's commands. That's what the Hebrew word here, perfect, means. Doesn't mean without blot, doesn't mean without sin. It means consistent integrity. It means a careful walk. A man who believed everything God said, and a man who sought, by God's help, to obey what God told him to do. Noah was a man of faith. But second of all, Noah's faith in God, notice here, was fixed on the word of God. Look at verse 13 down through 21. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And then starting in verse 14, God tells him what to do. "Make yourself an ark." And then he goes on. And he gives Noah instructions on how Noah will be able to be safe in a time of coming judgment. God warned Noah, because of mankind's lawlessness and wickedness, that a worldwide flood, not a regional flood. That's how some have sought to try to explain Noah. Well, that was just a little flood over in the Middle East. Way long ago, the Black Sea came up and a worldwide flood. And I honestly believe the Grand Canyon is one of the greatest testaments and testimonies of the reality of a worldwide flood. I've never seen it, but I've been told that it is immense, it is huge, and the whole idea that this little river carved out that canyon, when we see nothing like this, it's ludicrous. The evidences of a worldwide flood abound in our world. In addition to this sobering declaration, God promises that He would spare Noah and his family if they would simply obey Him and follow the directions He would give them. Now, keep in mind, it had likely never rained up to this point in human history. You say, well, where do you get that? Genesis 2:6 says, "A mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." There's no indication that things had ever changed with respect to how God had originally created things to be watered. I almost thought, have you seen these little black lines people put in their gardens and these little mists, and it's just perfect. I mean, nothing really can water quite like that. It just hits all the plants just right. Can you imagine the whole world, the lushness of that these mists just comes up and waters the garden? There weren't thunderstorms. There weren't afternoon lightning storms. And there's no record of that, at least. So here is Noah. He's living in modern-day Iraq. Okay? Get the picture? Maybe somewhere north of Baghdad. Hundreds of miles from the closest large body of water. And God comes to Noah and says, I want you to build a ship. What's a ship? Well, I'm going to give you the instructions. What's a boat? Noah had probably never seen a boat. I'm not even sure there was had ever been a boat or a ship built up to this point in human history. So here's a man, he's never seen rain. He lives hundreds and hundreds of miles from an ocean. And God comes to him and tells him to build a boat. Now that's reasonable, isn't it? Sounds logical, rational. Not to the human mind. Now the fact that God would bring a flood, yes, I understand that. But do you see this? Noah hears this from God, and he has a choice to make. Two choices lay before Noah. Number one, he could do what God said. He could listen to God, he could believe God, and he could act upon what God has told him to do. Or, as so many do, he could ignore God and question the validity of what God just said. You've got to be kidding. Build a what? And build it where? And build it why? I'm going to have a little bit more proof before I pick up a hammer, before I start up my pulling chainsaw. Listen, this is the choice that Noah was faced with. And these are the same choices that every one of us in this room this morning are faced with when confronted with the word of the Lord. Are we going to believe the word of the Lord? Are we going to act upon the word of the Lord? Or are we going to put our fingers in our ears and say, I'll hear you again on this matter some later time? Preaching, understand, is not a one-sided activity on the part of the preacher. It is God's appointed means to bring you, the listener, under the hearing of the word of God. And the question is, will you this morning, by faith, hear the word of the Lord? Will you believe God and the record and the testimony of God? And will you obey what God commands? Or will you just go away, as so many others, letting it come in one ear and drift out the other? And I want to say something to children and young people this morning. The story of Noah fascinates children. It's an amazing story with animals and boats and floods. And it's just that kind of, I mean, it fascinates probably, but children are gripped by the story of Noah. But don't be deceived, children, into thinking that preaching is just for the adults. Don't think for a moment that I'm just speaking to the older crowd over here this morning and not to you children. God's word is for all of you of every age. And understand, this might sound a little hard, but you need to understand, when the flood came, it wasn't just the old adults that died. Everyone perished in the judgment of God, who was not safe in the ark. And everyone will perish in the coming judgment of God that's not safe in Jesus Christ, who is a type of the ark. The grounds of Noah's faith, very simple. Where did it all start? Noah was a justified man. He was saved by the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now notice, second of all, the effect of Noah's faith. We see in verse 7, he was moved with godly fear and he prepared an ark. True faith is always accompanied with action. Did you get that? Where there is real faith, there is real activity. Do you have faith in the pews this morning upon which you sit? I dare say, absolutely. I think everyone in this room has faith in the pew. I believe Brian has faith in the pew. And Jonah has faith in the pew. And Gabby has faith in the pew. How do I know they have faith in the pew? Because they're sitting on the pew. They didn't come in and say, well, that's an interesting looking seat. Wow, let me look under it. Ugh, yeah, it's got pretty good structure under there. Hey, Dave, can you get me the specs on these pews? I want to read about the weight load before I sit down on the pew this morning. Nobody came in the door and asked for the specs. Nobody doubted that the pews would hold them. Everybody came in and just sat right down on top of the pew. And guess what? Not one of them collapsed. Ooh, thank you. Why? How could this be? Because you had faith. You believed that pew would hold you. There was no doubt in your mind. You came in, you had full confidence and trust that the pew would hold you. And the evidence of that is the fact that every one of you came in and you sat down right on that pew. That's the whole issue. Faith works. Faith that is alive acts. It's not a dead faith. It's not a nominal faith. It's not a faith of words. We know that Noah believed God and had faith in God because of his response to God. And this has been one of the points that the writer of Hebrews has tried to make all through this letter. Faith is not a dead acknowledgement that just fizzles out. Justifying faith is evidence in a life that lives for God. For what did we read over and over? The just shall what? Live by faith. How do we know they were justified? Because their faith was evident in the life they lived. It was obvious by their attitude and their action and their behavior. They believed God. And that's what all these in Hebrews 11 have in common. Those who are saved by grace through faith are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that they would walk therein. All who are saved by grace through faith are God's workmanship. And they work. And they live. And as James has rightly stated it, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Noah's response is noted here in several things. Number one, there's an inner response of Noah when he hears this warning from God. He is moved with godly fear. He is moved with godly fear. Noah, bearing God's warning, did not dispute with God. He didn't try to argue with God. He didn't respond like the masses around him who scoffed and mocked. And it would mock Noah for believing God. But Noah is gripped in his heart by everything that God said. Everything that God said. He is gripped with a holy reverence, a holy awe, a godly fear. And the Greek word here translated godly fear, it denotes this whole concept of awe and awestruck and reverence. And again, Robert Martin here notes concerning this world, it came to express the idea of scrupulous care and caution. As used in the New Testament, it describes those who lived with a conscientious care before God. They are devout in the fear of God. It is not the carefree, and it is not the careless attitude and actions of so many today who say, I'm a Christian, but whose lives don't evidence it. They say it with their mouth, I have faith, I've believed, but then you look at their life and you look at their attitude and it speaks nothing of one who is truly following Christ. They live like the world around them. They speak like the world around them. They act. Their attitudes are that of the world. Their priorities are the world's priorities and not the priorities of God. But when God spoke to Noah and Noah heard the warning from God, it gripped his heart. And what is it that gripped him the most? He believed God. He believed God was going to do what God said he was going to do. That's it. Noah believed God. When God said, I'm going to bring a flood and destroy this world and everybody and everything in it, Noah believed God. And it is this faith that is foundational to his actions. And the question you must ask yourself this morning is, not do you believe in a God? Not do you believe in the God of the Bible? But do you believe God when he speaks? Not do you believe in God, do you believe God? Do you believe the testimony of Scripture? We see not only the inward response, but second of all, we see an outer response. He prepares an ark. We read in Genesis 6:22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't take away from the word of God. Every step of the way we read through the narrative in Genesis 7:5, and Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. Over and over again in Genesis record, we read, God spoke, Noah did. God spoke, Noah did. Richard Trent, commenting on Noah's actions, says Noah carefully watched against adding to or diminishing from in any way altering what had been commanded him by God. He was careful with God's word. He didn't add to it. He didn't take away. God said, do this and do it this way. And Noah said, yes, sir, and did it. Noah immediately began to do exactly what God commanded him to do. He started collecting the materials God had said and fashioning them together in the way that God said. Noah did not try to tell God that he had a better way of doing things. I can imagine some of you might be tempted to be like that. Instead of go for wood, God, why not bamboo? It's a whole lot lighter and easier to move around. And instead of making the ark so big, wow, that's, let's make it a little smaller. You know, we could save a lot of money if we did that. And a lot of time. And instead of this box design you've got here, I've got some ideas. I think I've got a better design. I think I can come up with something better than this giant box in the middle of a desert. Imagine the arrogance if Noah had responded to God that way. And that's all it would have been, pure arrogance. You know better than God? Really? Yet it is that same arrogance of multitudes and multitudes in our day who, instead of searching the Scripture to do things God's way, to find out what pleases God and what pleases Him in our lives and in His church and in His worship, people substitute God's ways for their own pragmatic ideas every day. I've got a better way to do church. I got a better way to worship God. I got a better way to live my Christian life. I got a better way. I got another idea. And they disregard God's priorities and they make them their own priorities. I was grieved going down 19 this week in Crystal River when I saw a sign offering drive-through communion. You got to be kidding. As if communion was the blizzard of the month flavor at Dairy Queen. No regard as to the sacredness of this ordinance and how God has said it was to be observed and who it is that is to observe it. Oh, you want some communion? Give the church a call. Here's the number. Drive on in. Hey, see you later. You got to be kidding. And this is just a small example of the pragmatism that has entered into the lives of churches and individuals who say they are following Jesus Christ. They never bother to crack their Bible and say, how are we to do it? What pleases God? What does God want us to do? They say, well, I've got an idea. Let's do it this way. Not Noah. Noah did it God's way. God spoke. Noah obeyed. There was this inward response of godly fear. There's this outward response of obedience. He prepared an ark. And then we have to note here the fact that this was a persevering response. This is when one of the main thrusts of Hebrews all throughout, saving faith isn't something that pops on the horizon and vanishes. It's not like the comet that came through a few weeks ago and streaked across the sky and a few people were able to see it and catch a picture and it was gone. That's the faith of many in our generation. But the faith that saves is an enduring, persevering faith. It's a faith that takes a stand and says, I'm going to obey God no matter what Governor Newsom in California says. No matter what the Congress says, no matter what the Supreme Court say, I must obey God rather than man. And the task to which God called Noah was not a task that was going to be done overnight. I looked at the estimates, and the estimates range from 70 to 120 years to accomplish that which God told Noah to do. Either side of that coin's a long time. Whether it's 70 years, you kids probably think 70 is a long time. Even I'm not there yet. But 70 or 120, both are long. Every day by his lips and every day by his life, Noah preaches and he warns those around him of the coming judgment of God. How do we know that? Because Peter calls Noah one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness whom God saved. Not one convert, and no doubt multitudes of scoffers, but every day Noah gets up and he goes to the job site and he has faith in the word of the Lord and he picks up his hammer and he keeps on and he keeps on and he keeps on obeying God. He doesn't stop. What God told him to do was no small task, and there had to be many a discouraging day when he would go home and tell Mrs. Noah that he felt like quitting. Can you imagine? I just can't imagine building on something for 70 or 120 years. I mean, you know, I get impatient quick. Jesse's been building a fort or a little house in the woods, and he's been working on that for a year, and that thing's not done yet. 70 years, 120 years, every day, build, build, build. Comes home, his thumb's bleeding. It's black and blue. What happened? Oh, man, Shem hit me with a hammer. I was holding the... I mean, you know, you think that didn't happen? Really? I'm sure he had those moments. What happened? We were cutting down a gopher wood tree and man, it crashed into the side and damaged some of the boards we had already planed out. And I mean, this just isn't worth it. No, we got to be kidding. Let's just give up. But Noah doesn't give up. Noah perseveres. And after rest and prayer and reflection upon God's warning every evening, Noah would get up the next morning with his hammer in his hand and he'd go back out to the job site and he kept obeying God and he kept doing what God told him to do. Imagine if after hearing God's warning, Noah said a little prayer and said, God's told me he's going to flood the world and I need to build an ark. So we're going to say a little prayer, and he tells the family about the experience, and he says, I believe God. God's going to do this. I have faith in God. And he goes out, and he cuts a few trees down, and then he says, man, this is too tough. I don't think I'm going to do this. And he quits. What would have happened to Noah? He would have died. He would have perished in the flood. How many people have a religious experience? They say a little prayer. I believe God. I believe what the Word says about sin and about the Savior, and I'm going to follow Him. And they start off on the Christian path, and they hit the first obstacle or two along the way, and it starts getting difficult because Jesus warned us it wasn't going to be easy. And they say, I don't know. There's an easier way than this. This is what the writer of Hebrews wants you to understand. It isn't easy to follow God. It isn't easy to obey God. Faith involves these things, but it's not a gravy train. It's not a primrose path. It's a life of hardship and difficulty in following Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to say you believe in God. True faith is evident in a life that follows God and continually follows God and perseveres in faith. Matthew Henry says, faith first influences our affections, then our actions. Actions that continue on. And that's what we see in Noah. Lastly, the consequences of Noah's faith. He built an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Number one, Noah's faith saved his household. For the saving of his household, Noah's obedience. Now understand what I'm saying here. Noah's obedience resulted in the saving of his wife and his three sons and their wives, a total of 8 souls. All of them were spared the wrath of God. And where did it start? It started with Noah's faith in God. We read in 7:7 of Genesis, Noah with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, went into the ark. Why did they go into the ark? Because I believe they all had faith in God. Can you imagine the boys working beside their dad for 70 or 120 years on a project that they think is absolutely ridiculous, fruitless, and stupid? Yeah, it ain't gonna happen. We can't get our kids sometimes to do a project with us for 15 minutes if they don't think it's worthwhile, let alone 70 or 120 years. These boys stood beside their dad because they believed God too. They believed God. What else would explain it? After exiting the ark, we read in Genesis 9:1 that God blessed Noah and his sons and their families. They're all blessed by God. They all were people of faith. They all found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it started with the witness of Noah. Noah's witness of faith impacted his family. And that's the point I want to make. Noah's faith impacted his family. It's an encouragement to parents. It's an encouragement to us as grandparents that though we cannot believe for our children, our faith cannot be substituted for them. Don't misunderstand. But what we can do is live by faith so as to have a witness and impact on those around us like Noah. Is your faith seen in your love for Christ? The priority that you give to the things of Christ and the way that you are careful to obey Christ? Do your children and your grandchildren say, he must really believe that Bible? He must really believe what God said. It's obvious my dad, it is obvious my mom believes the word of the Lord because the way they live their lives. We can impact others. And this was the witness of Noah. Noah's faith not only saved his household, but Noah's faith condemned the world. We read by which he condemned the world. How did Noah condemn the world? By his preaching and his obedience to God, he stood strong as an endorsement of what God had said, God's sentence on the wicked world and the judgment to come. He believed God. You got to be kidding. You really believe God's going to flood the world? You really believe God's going to kill everybody? Noah, you're crazy. But Noah's consistent obedience to God condemned the world. Noah's faith and his actions witnessed condemnation to the unbelieving world around him, just as the life of Jesus condemned the world around him. We read in John 3:19, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why did people hate the most loving man to ever walk in this world? Why did they seek to put him to death? Because his holiness, his witness, condemned them. Noah's actions condemned them. And when you obey God, even if you don't say a word, people talk about being a witness. I'm not real good with words. I'm not sure I can be. Understand, being a witness for Christ doesn't just mean that you're good with your words. Being a witness for Christ means living a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. You don't have to say a thing. People are watching you. And the truth of the matter is, your actions are going to speak much louder than your words. People say a whole lot of things today. It doesn't make any impact. But how you live makes an impact. And if you say nothing at all, your actions have the potential of condemning loudly the world of sin around you. It speaks volumes every Sunday when you arise, put on your Sunday best, and head off to church as we followed our neighbor out the drive. And, well, not quite out our drive, but as we got to the end of the road, here comes the neighbor with his beautiful boat in tow. And he sees us and we see him. And he knows where we're going and we know where he's going. And what were we doing by coming to church? We didn't say a word, but he knows. He's going out to play all day on the golf. He's going out to fish and the thought of God's day doesn't, it's his day. He's going to do what he wants. Neighbors take notice. Lost families take notice. When worship takes precedent over Granny's birthday party on Sunday morning. Well, we're going to have a great party over here for Granny on Sunday morning. You can skip church Sunday. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to seek first God's kingdom. Co-workers notice when you say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to work on the Lord's day. You don't have to say a word about the commandments of God. You don't have to say anything about God's requirement to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Your actions condemn the world. In every area of life, if you live in obedience to God, you don't have to say a thing. You're living contrary to the world, and it condemns them. And that's the point. And that's exactly what happened with Noah. Noah's life condemned the lost world around him who did not believe God. And then lastly, Noah's faith manifested his righteous standing before God. He became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah was justified by faith. Noah was declared righteous by God, not because he did these things. He was declared this before he did anything. Concerning the word here translated righteousness, again, Robert Martin notes that Noah's faith was vindicated as genuine by his obedience to God. He had faith. He didn't obey God and then God gave him faith. He had faith and his faith obeyed God. Noah obeyed because he had faith, not he had faith because he obeyed. As Edgar Andrews notes, Noah's faith did not consist of or in his obedience, but it was expressed by it. He was a just man. He was saved. He was righteous. He was righteous because God made him righteous in grace. Noah believed God. He embraced God's warning. He did what God said. And that's the lesson that the writer of Hebrews wants us to see here. And again, all through here. Faith obeys God. Judgment day is coming. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? The day of God's judgment is coming soon. Amen. Do you believe God? Hebrews 4:7 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Christ Jesus is the only safe and sure refuge from the coming wrath and judgment of God against sin and unrighteousness. God is going to say, enough's enough. God is going to say, my long suffering is done. God is going to say, it is time for my justice to take care of the wickedness of this world. And are you prepared to meet God? Are you believing in God? He warns. He warns that this day is coming. We read in 2 Peter 3, verses 5 and following. Listen to this. This was remarkable. For this they willfully forget. In other words, we want to forget Noah. We want to blot it out. We want to think of Noah as nothing more than a theme park ride. We want to think of Noah as nothing more than a toy, a myth, a tale. This they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. That's what we want to forget, that God, by the power of his word, destroyed the world in a worldwide flood of his wrath and judgment. Just wrath and judgment. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word that brought judgment in the past, preserves the world presently, that same earth and heaven are now reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Did you get that? The same word that brought a worldwide flood in the past is the same word that preserves the world presently, and then when God says it's ready, it's time, will bring a fire of his wrath and judgment on the world. Judgment is coming. And when God judged the world, untold numbers of men perished. And as he is warned, he is coming again. And all who are not safe in the ark of Jesus Christ, mercy, will be consumed in his wrath. Andrews notes, justifying faith is not passive. It doesn't sit back and wait for God to save us if he will. That is fatalism, not faith. Genuine faith fears God, and it obeys his instructions to seek refuge from judgment. That is what Noah did in building an ark. For us, the work of faith is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's your responsibility. That's what God commands of you. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he has sent, says Jesus in John 6:29. No concern of the present hour is more urgent right now than this reality. You must believe God or you will perish. Believe in Jesus Christ or you will face the judgment of God. Jesus warns, as we read earlier, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And boy, don't we see that evident reality around us. And it was that day until the day that Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. May each of us be as concerned about the destiny of our never-dying soul and avoiding the coming judgment of God as concerned and more concerned than all the world around us is right now about avoiding the virus. That's everywhere you go. It's all about the virus. All of life's about the virus and how you can avoid the virus. There's something much worse than the virus coming. Much, much worse. And people aren't talking about it. And there's no concern and no consideration. When I'm saying it's high time we start thinking about what's really coming. Look at the stats. That's all people want you to do. Listen to the news. You better take precaution. You better get ready. You better take care of yourself. Listen to the word of the Lord. Judgment day is coming. The Lord is going to return. Christ will come back. The clouds will break open. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you are not in that day safe in Jesus Christ, saved in Christ, you'll perish in his judgment and in his wrath. It is time today to believe in Jesus Christ. Do not harden your hearts if you hear his voice. Trust in him and believe in him. And as judgment day approaches, as followers of Jesus Christ, we better be those who are living for God. May this motivate us. May this encourage us. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to let our faith falter and ebb and flow. And it's just like, man, I'm seeing this nation I love falling apart. I'm seeing people that say they're Christians disintegrating and abandoning and churches are falling down and things are a mess and I'm struggling with all this and I hear all this and I'm getting anxious and what do I need to do? What should I be doing? Obeying God, just like Noah. Obedience to God. It's the surest evidence of our real faith in God. Talk is cheap. Noah could have sat around for years talking about his encounter with God and what God said he was going to do. But unless he picked up the hammer and built the ark, his faith was vain. Let us not be those who just talk the talk and don't walk the walk. Let us live for Jesus Christ. Let us arise every day and follow Jesus Christ. Let's believe him who has spoken. And lay our lives serve to be a witness to the dying and lost world around us in the way that Noah's faith and life was a witness to the world in which he lived. The darker it gets, the brighter our lives shine in this world. May God help us and may he strengthen our faith and help us to walk a life of obedience to him. Let's pray.